Amen. It's good to be gathered like this again today. We know that things have tried to hamper her lately, the weather and the COVID and all of that, but we're glad to be here, aren't you? Glad to be here together like this. We are going to talk about some things. I've puzzled this week over how much further to go with this idea of building a great prayer life, but I was praying about it, and I distinctly got the impression I didn't tell you to stop, did I? So here we go. We're going to do one more at least. And this one is going to be slightly different in a way, because we're going to be talking about building a great prayer life, overcoming sickness and disease. Overcoming sickness and disease. Look at James chapter 5. You'll see in James chapter 5 a section here where James, the Lord's brother, wrote about this. Chapter 5, verse 13 is where it begins. In James chapter 5, verse 13, James is talking about this very idea of what happens when you have problems, or even when you have a good life going, but how do you deal with that? In James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you in trouble? Call a lawyer. Go see your doctor. No, nothing wrong with lawyers and doctors when you need them. You need them, right? You need a good one here and there, but it's not what James said. If anyone of you is in trouble, he should pray. The word trouble literally means hardship, something bad going on. Is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Now, I kind of lectured the class while I go about this too, but my part up here is to try to listen to God and study and say what he wants me to say. Because it's not coming from the real word doesn't come from me, it comes from him, right? And so I'm trying to listen and do it the right way, because I know I have a part to play in this. But I'm certainly not the biggest part of this. You are. You the audience, you the listener, are the biggest part of this thing. Why? Because you can have the best preacher in the world. I heard a guy preach one time, and I considered him one of the best, and he said he went and did a prayer, a seminar at some church, and he said it was horrible. They forgot I was coming. That's how little they cared about it. And I got there and tried to preach, and everything fell flat. And he said I left, and I guess they thought I was a horrible preacher, but he said they didn't do their part. So what's your part? He said they sat, when I came in to speak, he said the first time they sat with their arms folded like, well, we've heard the best, see what you can do. That's not the way you get anything out of listening, is it? How do you get something out of listening? Focus. And you say, I've got a part to play in this. In fact, preachers will tell you, if you are really listening, it gives us an open door to do more. We talk better. We say things better. We get points across from the Word of God better. So if you're really listening and you're focused on, I'm here to get something, you don't know if we'll ever be back here. This day will never happen again, will it? Now, we may have church next Sunday, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back and the world's still here and all of that. But this day will never happen again, will it? It just won't. It can't. It cannot happen again. So if you don't get something today, I'm going to try my best not to make it my fault, but you have to pay attention and focus and ask the Lord as we pray for me as I'm speaking, and pray that, you know, Lord, I want to be very open, because this is a subject that's a little controversial and it's misunderstood a lot, but it's something right now that we desperately need to hear. Overcoming sickness and disease. Is there a lot of sickness and disease around? Have there always been plagues? Plagues throughout the world, always. So how do we relate to that? Does that have anything to do? I know about the masks and the vaccines and the medicines and the doctors and the hospitals and all of that. That's all necessary. You make your choice about all that stuff, what medicines to take. But if you think about all that, that's only part of the story. Is that all there is to it? No, I don't think so. So James said, if you're in trouble, what are you supposed to do? Pray. Ask God. Pray. And then he goes on from there. Is anybody happy? I ask you that once in a while, don't I? Is anybody happy today? Are you happy today? Well, if you're happy, what do? Sing songs of praise. So if you tell me you're happy and you're not singing when we're singing, you're not really happy. You're faking it. So James said, if you're happy, it will come out of you. It doesn't mean you grab a songbook and start singing in church. That means more than that. It means the idea that you ever have been so happy you just sing? I need to sing. So you can sing songs of praise. You don't sing the old rock and roll songs of the 80s if you're happy. What do? You sing songs of praise, right? Is any one of you sick? What are you supposed to do? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, he also said in the beginning of verse 13, if you're sick, in trouble, what do? You pray yourself. You don't expect other people to do all your praying for you. Some people kind of cover the fact they don't have much of a prayer life. They're always asking for us to pray. We're glad to pray for you, but we need your help too. You should be doing it too. So if you're in trouble, pray. And then he said, if you're really sick, what do? Call for the elders of the church. Well, who are the elders? Elders are the older people, the older guy. You can even, there's a formal title called elder that's like pastor, shepherd. We have a couple of those here. But there's kind of an informal one too, like the people you look up to, the people that are spiritual people that you respect, that have spiritual life, you can invite them into this thing. Come in and pray. So they come and they pray and they anoint with oil. First of all, the elders don't save you, and the oil doesn't save you. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's working. Oil doesn't save you, and elders don't save you. What does save you? Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Healed is a big word, right? It means physical healing, but it also means spiritual healing. Now look at that again. You call the elders of the church. They come in. It might be a pretty good group of people, and they come in and they bring some oil and they anoint you with oil and they pray over you. But it says here it's a specific kind of prayer, and not just any old prayer won't do. What prayer is it? It's not a prayer of, Lord, oh, she's so sick. We don't know if she's going to make it. And just help her, Lord. Help her somehow. We don't know if you even want to do this or you can do this. We know you got all the power in the world, but you know, we're not always sure if you want to heal. We're not sure you want to heal her, but if you could, you know, that'd be nice. That's not a prayer of faith, is it? Did you know a prayer of faith, you have to be convinced before you ask? Remember Mark 11, 22, starts at verse 22 where he said, have faith in God. What did he say? Have faith in God. And he talked about the mountain, moving the mountain, right? You speak to the mountain and all of that. Then he gets into the prayer thing. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you might get it someday. Is that what he said? Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. So the elders come to your house and they get out the oil and they anoint you pretty good with it. And they say, all right, dear, we're going to pray for you now. And we're going to pray in faith. We know that God's going to heal you. Now, a lot of people would say, huh? How do you know that? How do you know that? Might not be God's will. How do we determine God's will? Well, what you think and what I think and what they think and what she thinks and what he thinks, is that how you determine God's will? You don't determine God's will by the way things happen. If you say, this happened, must not have been God's will. This didn't happen, must not have been God's will. How do you determine God's will? Jesus loves me, this I know. For what? The Bible tells me so. Getting people to understand the will of God, it's in the Word of God. That's what we preach to lost people. They don't know they're lost. They don't know something's wrong. They don't feel it. They feel like their life's going pretty well. And even if they don't, if it's not going well, they still don't believe God's the answer. The Word of God schools them in God's will, which is, God's not willing any should perish. Is it God's will to save everybody? Bible says so, right? So you determine God's will by what the Word says. James here said, pray in faith. Praying in faith says we're convinced. We come pray for you and we say, dear, we're here to pray for you. And if we weren't convinced you were going to get healed, we wouldn't even be here. We would wait till we were convinced. What is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith in the NIV rendering in New International Version says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. How can you be sure of anything in this world? God's will. How do you know God's will? In fact, John wrote that that we pray according to God's, if we pray according to God's will, we know He hears us. That's in 1 John. You want me to find it for you? About chapter 3, is it? 1 John chapter, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, second part of that verse, for God is greater than our hearts, He knows everything. Verse 21, 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence, that's like faith, isn't it? Before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him, and this is His command, to believe in the one He sent. There's one place, too, earlier, I believe, where He says, if we pray according to His will, we know He hears us. That's chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So if you pray according to God's will, you have the answer, don't you? And if you pray according to God's will, you'd have to say, well, we're praying for this person. We know it's God's will to heal this person. Now, this is new territory to a lot of folks. It's like, how can you know that? How can you know that? Well, you get the general knowledge of it from the Word of God. You get the specific knowledge when you pray. And you pray and you realize, okay, this is a go. We really believe that this is going to happen. Now, this, if you look at the slide there, the first slide I put up there, Jesus went throughout Galilee. This is Matthew chapter 4. Went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Why is that connected? Matthew 4, verse 23. Look at it again. Can you see it? He went where? Throughout Galilee. That was his home territory. He's beginning his ministry. Teaching in the synagogue. What's that? Well, it's like in church. They couldn't all get to the temple. So they have their own synagogues and different. We have one here in Monroe, don't we? A Jewish synagogue. So he would go in the synagogue and he would teach. And it says he's teaching in their synagogues, preaching or proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is here, he says. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is within you. He talked a lot about the kingdom. And he's talking about the kingdom, he says. It says healing every disease and sickness among the people. Does that connect the kingdom with the healing? See, our thinking has been kind of narrow about this, that you get saved from going to hell, and that's about all there is to Christianity. But this says, no, if you have an entrance into the kingdom of God, it's also physical healing. If you enter into the kingdom of God, it's also physical healing. Think about it. Is the kingdom of God today, what do you think? Most of the people today who are in the kingdom, where do they reside? Where do they live? Is it Louisiana, Texas, Arkansas, Michigan? Where? Most of the people in the kingdom of God, where are they now? They're in heaven. Millions, maybe billions of them. I'm not smart enough to keep tabs on all the people that have been saved over the last 2,000 years, but it's bound to be a bunch. And most of them are in the heavenly realms. Are they sick? Do they have hospitals in heaven? Ambulances, police forces, prisons? The kingdom of God is good news. Why is it good news? Because God will give you good things, and then He's helping us go through this life and to perform our mission and then get our reward in heaven and then wait for the resurrection to come to pass so we can all have bodies just like Jesus' glorified body. The kingdom is connected. In fact, do you think that Jesus did a few healings when He was here? I got a sheet here. You can get one in the back if you want one. 26 healings that Jesus performed in His ministry. 26 healings. And all John wrote one time at the end of the Gospel of John that not everything Jesus did is actually recorded. There's some amazing things He did that aren't even written down, but these are written so that we can believe. So I got a list here. You can get one. I would suggest if you want to know more about this, get this list, go home, and read these things every day or as you read. Just read and get this in your mind. Get it. Let it sink in and soak in. Now, a lot of people are skeptical. Oh, you're all going to die anyway. You're all going to die anyway. Okay. So you're happy with kids at St. Jude's dying with cancer? I'm not. Going to die anyway? No, we want them to live a full life, don't we? Especially the believers. They're going to die anyway. Well, what about Christians? Don't we have a mission? Don't we have a reason to be? Don't we have a reason to be here? Don't we have some calling of God on our life? You don't have to be a preacher to have a calling. You don't have to be a missionary, elder, deacon to have a calling on your life. We're here for a reason. The devil would love nothing more than to shut you off before your time is up and kill your ministry. And there are probably hundreds more people that you could have reached just by living your life and being kind to people and helping people out and talking once in a while about Jesus. Hundreds of them that won't get the benefit of your presence because you went early. I don't think we ought to look forward to dying early. Sure, everybody's going to die unless the Lord comes back first. Comes back first, we won't have to worry about it, will we? So this thing of, oh, everybody's going to die anyway and you're all going to get sick and all of that, don't give in to it, because if you give in to it, you're doing the devil's business, not God's business. The devil would love to shut off every preacher, every missionary, every person out there that's making an impact on the world for the kingdom of God. He'd love to shut them all down, give them a miserable death, and they die young. And people laugh and say, yeah, she believed in the Bible. Look what happened to her. Mocking. Satan would love that, wouldn't he? So we need to have some wisdom. We need to think clearly about these things. If you get that sheet, 26 healings of Jesus, and you kind of focus on it, get it in your mind, let that work on you. The first one's a nobleman's son. Then there's a man with unclean spirit, Peter's mother-in-law. That's a fascinating one. Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus comes in to Peter's house, fishing village, Capernaum, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law. Somebody said, his mother-in-law is sick. So Jesus went in the room, and Luke's account says he rebuked the fever. And I believe Matthew's account says he touched her, and obviously he did both. Rebuked the fever, touched her, helped her up, and she was totally healed. Why did he rebuke the fever? Why did he heal people? Well, they're all going to die anyway. Why did he heal people? Several times the word says, Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion. Don't you love it when you go to a compassionate doctor, compassionate nurse? They make you heal. They help you heal faster, don't they? Is God compassionate about broken people? God is close to the brokenhearted, the psalmist said. When you're brokenhearted and you have a terrible disease going on or an injury, God cares. He cares. Don't let the devil lie to you. He cares. Some of you in this room have been spared from some rough diseases, me included. and you got over it, and God got you through it. Doctors helped. Medical science helped. But if they're smart at all, medical people will tell you, we don't heal anybody. We just help the body heal itself. There's some things in the bulletin I found this week. I put them in the bulletin. Since we're dealing with COVID and dealing with viruses and all that stuff, I wondered, well, what is a virus anyway? You know what a virus is? Somebody will get sick with a virus and they'll say, well, I had a bug over the weekend. They literally are bugs. A virus is called a virus because it's smaller than a bacteria. That's pretty small. The polio virus, which thankfully isn't around too much anymore, I don't know about it in comparison to COVID, but the polio virus is so small, it's 10,000 times smaller. Let that sink in. 10,000 times smaller than a grain of salt. So obviously you have to have a microscope to see those things. How do they cause disease? They have to get inside your body. I'm getting all of this. You can read all the references if you get the bulletin. I found one at the Pfizer website. It's not even about their vaccine. It just says immune system's job is to kill the viruses. So what if your immune system is down? What if you don't take care of yourself? A lot of people want to be healed, but they don't care about being healthy. They want to be healed when they're in trouble, but they don't care about being healthy. Now, I'm not a health expert, but I know some things that help your immune system. Prayer goes a long way to helping your immune system, I guarantee you. So does Bible reading. That's why we're reading Acts, the book of Acts this month. A virus is a tiny living thing, and your body's immune system is well capable of killing it. It's just a living thing, a tiny living thing that can be killed. Do you think God can kill one? You think God can kill a bunch of them? You think God could kill a plague? I remember that story back in Numbers, but anyways, back in Moses and Aaron's day, and a plague broke out because the people were so dead set against God, the plague broke out, and it was killing people right then. I mean, they were falling dead with it. And Moses told Aaron, run to the, go get your censer, which is what they burned the incense in, and get fire from the altar. The fire from the altar, the original fire from the altar came from God, and they had to keep it burning all the time. So he took fire from the altar, put it in the censer, made the smoke, and ran into the crowd. As he runs into the crowd, it's like the Red Sea was parting. And it says, Aaron was in the crowd, the high priest in the crowd with a censer, which represented the fire of God. Represented God's holiness, God's presence. And he went in the crowd and he said, Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And the plague stopped. The plague stopped. Why does it stop? The presence of God can kill any disease. So Jesus healed people as part of his ministry. He healed people and did not like the fact that people were sick. As you look at that, there are a lot of other places. I wish we had time to cover all these. A lot of other places. Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 53. We got to get acquainted with some of these places. Isaiah chapter 53, which we've talked about around here a lot. I think I did a whole sermon on it one time. Isaiah 53. What's 53 about? Prophecy, prediction. Prediction. That Christ the Messiah is coming. We talked about that just a minute ago at communion. How Jesus opened their hearts to understand that all the Old Testament prophecies, predictions were about Him. Here's one of them, Isaiah chapter 53. And you come down to verse, I won't read the whole thing, but you come down to verse 3, talking about Messiah. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, a lot of people say that's just spiritual healing. Just spiritual healing. I think they forgot about Matthew chapter 8. What's Matthew chapter 8? Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked the fever, touched her hand, helped her up. She's immediately healed. Then he healed people in that village. They began to hear about it and bring people in. And he healed a lot of people and cast out a lot of demons. And Matthew writes in there, this was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He took up our diseases and carried our infirmities. Isaiah predicted that when Messiah comes, he will care about your sicknesses and he will take care of that. And the example is Peter's mother-in-law and all the people in Capernaum that got healed by Jesus. Isaiah 53, I found it in some other translations. Listen to this. This is Young's literal. It's translated directly out of the Hebrew. He is despised and left or abandoned by men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. How is Jesus acquainted with sickness? We don't read about Jesus being sick, having a bad cold, taking a couple of days off because he was sick. How could he be acquainted with sickness? As one hiding the face from us, he is despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our sicknesses he has borne or carried. Surely our sicknesses he has borne. And our pains he has carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued and smitten of God and afflicted. People that saw Jesus on the cross, do you think Jesus got sick when he was on the cross? You think there's any nausea to being beaten half to death? You think every sickness ever known and ever will be known was placed on him at the cross, just like every sin that could ever be committed and ever has been committed and ever will be committed was placed on him. In that moment, the divine wrath of God came down and rested on Jesus. And that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took it all. He took it all. Now, if you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. Because that's gospel. The gospel is he did it for us. He did it for us so we don't have to go through it. He did it for us so we don't have to go to hell. He did it for us because he loves us. He's compassionate. God came as his son, walked this earth, God's spirit in him, and did it for us. Isaiah predicted it. He predicted one of the big, big things about the Messiah's ministry would be physical healing. That's why James said, if you're sick, do what? Get somebody to pray in faith. If you want to anoint with oil, that's good too. Get them in there and let them pray in faith and you'll get raised up from this sickness. Isaiah 53, verse 3, this is in the easy to read version. Do you know there's an easy to read version? I'll read it in that. Some people say, yeah, I need that one. I like that easy to read. Here's what the easy to read version says. He was a man who suffered a lot of pain and sickness. When did he suffer that? Had to be on the cross. We treated him like someone of no importance, like someone people will not even look at, but turn away from in disgust. The fact is, Isaiah 53, verse 4, the fact is it was our suffering he took on himself. He bore our pain. We thought that God was punishing him, that God was beating him for something he did, but he was being punished for what we did. He was crushed because of our guilt. He took the punishment we deserved and brought us peace. We were healed because of his pain. Are you focused? Are you believing? We've got to decide. I believe the Word of God. I don't believe what the world says. I don't believe circumstances. People always come up with, oh, I know a wonderful old Christian lady. She died with cancer. And everybody prayed, but she died anyway. So you're arguing with the Word of God. You're arguing with the Word of God based on a hearsay or even a story you may have experienced. The Bible says, let God be true and every man be a liar. Everybody on this planet can be wrong, but God is still right. Everybody on this planet can be wrong, and God's word is still God's word, and it's still right. Jesus said it will never pass away, and it's always there. God will heal you if you believe he will heal you. Then we come up with, but what if, as soon as people come up with that word but, then you know they're about to say they don't believe this. They're about to say they don't believe this. But, well, everybody's going to die, but you don't have to die young. You don't have to die miserably. And you don't have to die before your time is up. Don't you love Caleb in the Old Testament? That Joshua and Caleb, oh, it was horrible for them. They went in and spied out the land, and they were excited about taking the land. And the other 10 spies said, this can't be done. We just can't do this. These people are giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them. And by the way, if you read later on the story of Rahab, that really wasn't true. They were more scared of them, of Israel, than Israel was scared of them. But they wouldn't go in. So here's Caleb and Joshua. They have to wait now. The first generation won't go in. And now they have to wait for the next generation to go in. So Caleb gets to go in the promised land at 85 years old. 85 years old. And just getting started. Just getting started. At 85 years old, he came to Joshua. They all taking the land, getting the promised land. And he came to Joshua and said, I want my part now. And he says some things about we waited this long, but I want my part now. And he said, I'm now 85 years old. I'm just as strong now to go to war. Listen to that. I'm just as strong now to go to war as I was back when all this happened. You know, they couldn't go in then. He said, I want that plot of ground over there where the mountains are. I heard there are giants over there. What if Caleb had died at 80? What if he had died at 45, 50, 60? What if he had died during all that time they were sitting, walking around among unbelieving people, he and Joshua both, among unbelieving people, hearing it all the time, God hates us. God brought us out here to kill us. We ought to get a leader and go back to Egypt. We hate this wandering around here. God brought us out here and we couldn't take that land. And now we're stuck in this old desert, in this wilderness, and complaining. And Caleb had to listen to that for 40 years. But God wasn't through with him yet. God's not through with you yet either. We have a reason to fight disease. We have a reason to fight it off and to say, I'm not going yet. A buddy of mine that used to go to the prayer meeting, the pastor's prayer meeting, told me the neatest story. He said, we went home. His mother was living in South Louisiana. She was an elderly lady in South Louisiana, and said, all of us, the preacher's about my age, so tells you his mom's age, and they all went back for a family visit. Some of his brothers and sisters came, and they all got there, and they were enjoying. A lot of them are pastors, and so they pulled out some books and started singing, and they, let's just sing a while we're here. Mama was enjoying that. She's sitting back in her rocking chair recliner thing and with her kids there, you know. That's her grown children. And she's there listening to this singing and enjoying it. He said, we were just singing away, having a good time. And came a lull in the singing. He said, I looked over there and Mama was gone. She left. Passed away. Doesn't the Bible say that Psalm 91, he will satisfy you with long life and show you his salvation? Where is our faith? Where is that attitude that says, I'm going to take on these giants. I'm going to take this thing on, and I'm going to come out the other side of this, and I'm going to be blessed by God. The whole world can complain about how cursed they are, but I'm going to be blessed by God. Is physical healing possible for us today? Read Psalm 91 sometime and read it again. What does it say? He'll deliver us from plagues. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. Talks about how He saves you from plague. He said, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. You're standing in a sea of bodies. This guy said, I'll stand in a sea of bodies and I'll be the one. Do you believe that about yourself? I'll be the one that gets spared. Oh, we're not helping ourselves by listening to all. I turn it, when I see it on the news or any kind of thing, all about the how many people are dying and the diseases, just turn it to something else. Pull out the book of Acts and start reading. Immerse yourself in something that's not going to scare you, especially right before you go to sleep. Eat a big pizza and hear all about COVID and then go to sleep. You'll have nightmares. You'll have some big nightmares, won't you? Well, one last, this has been hard because I got pages and pages and pages up here, so I'm not going to go into all that. But do you get the point that we don't have to put up with it? We don't have to put up with it. The Isaiah 53 passage was up there, right? Yeah. The greatest sickness isn't physical. What do you mean by that? What's killing our world today? Spiritual sickness. Spiritual death. That's the saddest kind of death. We've got people walking around, they're fairly young physically, and you look in their eyes and you say, ain't nobody home. They're just dead. They have no joy. Sometimes you see them in church. They have no peace, no joy, stay depressed and hurt all the time, and they're just watching for the next disease to take them over. Oh, I guess I'll die with that now. I guess I'll die with that. I guess I'll die with that. The worst sickness is spiritual sickness because it kills you on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:19 is on there. God was in Christ making peace between the world and Himself. In Christ, God did not hold people guilty for their sins. You see, if you're not guilty of sin, then there's no reason to be punished. It's not on the screen here, but Galatians chapter 3. He's talking about faith, and he comes to the end of that talking about faith. And he says, for Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ became a curse for us. Curse of the law. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Why you do something wrong, you're under God's judgment. That's why you have pains and sicknesses and problems. And Paul in Galatians 3 says, no, we've been saved from all of that. Where is that faith like the early church had in the book of Acts? Where is it? I hope it's in us, right? Now, in a minute, we're going to pray over this book, and in a minute, we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you to do something different while we're singing. Pray. You can sing and pray at the same time, can't you? And while we're doing that, just cool it. I know we get food on our mind. Everybody wants to, let's run in and get it all ready. Guess what? It's all ready. It'll take 5 minutes to get it ready. So cool it and be still, because somebody next to you or close to you might really be having some good conversation with God, and you pop up, and it's kind of startling sometimes. Where is He going? As we pray, you're praying with me, aren't you, about this notebook. Father, we do pray right now for all these names we have. You said in Your Word that Christ made peace between You, Father, and the world that was dying in sin. That in Christ, You don't hold people guilty for their sins. So we need all these folks in this book to come to Christ and to be in Christ if they're not already. There are some we know that have fallen away because they didn't understand and they didn't grow and they didn't exercise their faith. So we pray for them too. And as all of these we begin to pray for, Father, even as we're praying as a church right now, not just me praying, but we're praying as a church. We know people in this book. We know people, and many of us put names in here of people we love and are concerned about. We ask you, Father, to open their hearts, to do spiritual wonders and miracles in their hearts so they open up to Christ. They begin to wake up spiritually, that you cause them to be born anew, born all over again. And as you cause them to do that, Father, they seek you and they believe the message about Christ and they accept it. And they respond to it. Only you, Father, can open a heart. We can give the message, but we can't go that deep into their hearts that you can. So we ask you to use the words that are spoken to these individuals, bring people across their path. We know it's your will that they're saved. You're not willing anyone should die and perish. So thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. And we believe that you've answered it already. Many of these have already come, and many more will come. And as we're beginning to close out our prayer, Father, thank you for allowing us to enter your presence by the blood of Christ. Thank you. Thank you for hearing us. It's always in his name, because of his power and authority, that we do this. In his name we pray. Amen.